Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now that's fundamentally what it means to be saved. It means to be saved from our sin. I was preaching in an open-air meeting in California, and there was a big crowd there. And after the meeting, a young man came to me and sat down and began to tell me about the sins of his life, and it was awful to listen to, and I stopped him, and I said, excuse me. I said, I don't need to hear this, because I can do absolutely nothing about your sin. It's God you have to deal with about those sins. Oh, he says, but I am saved. Saved, I said. From what are you saved? He says, well, I really don't know. Well, I said, what does it mean to be saved? I said, if I fell in that river over there, and I called out, save me, and you threw in a rope and pulled me out, what would you save me from? He said, I'd save you from drowning. I said, if I was in that house and it took fire, and I called out the window, save me, you put up a ladder and pulled me out from the plane, what would you save me from? He said, I'd save you from burning. I said, don't you see? To be saved is to be saved from something. What are you saved from? Well, he didn't know, of course. Because he obviously was not saved from anything. He was living a life of sin. Doesn't mean that the Christian never sins. One day that will be so. But it means that the Christian need not sin, because sin shall not have dominion over the believer's life. Are you saved? And do you know it? If not, you may be saved. While you may be found, you may be saved. Salvation. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be saved from our sin. What does that mean, to be saved from our sin? Well, it means to be saved from the power of our sin. And sin has power. It has power to enslave men and women. It has power to burden men and women with a sense of guilt, even boys and girls. I remember years ago being at a camp, a boys and girls camp, and there was a bunch of boys came from the children's aid. We had a few empty beds, and we would always send down to the children's aid for needy children there, and they would send up however many vacancies were available, and of course they would always send us the ones that they wanted rid of for a week. And we had some interesting kids come to camp. Well, among these, this group that came, there was a little fellow that used to touch my heart. He sat about the third row from the front always. He was obviously undernourished. He was small for his age. It was the days when long hair was in the style, and he was trying to make it grow long, and it wasn't coming out very well. And he had big eyes that just would look up so pityingly. I just wanted to go down and put my arms around that wee fellow all the time. He just drew my heart out. And one night in the middle of the night, there was a knock at my cabin door. I pulled on my slacks, opened the door, and there stood this little fellow. I said, what is it, son? He says, I want to be saved. Come on in, son. I took him over and sat him down on part of the holy furniture of that little cabin. Old bench, many a boy and girl had found Christ there and went over the scriptures. And I said to him, I wanted him to understand what he was talking about. And I said, saved, son. What do you want to be saved from? He looked at me as though that was a stupid question for a preacher to ask. He says, I want to be saved from my sin. And in mock surprise, because I wanted to press the point, I said, sin? A nice little fellow like you, do you have any sin? He says, thousands of them, mister, thousands of them. This little guy. So we got down and read the scriptures, and he was just so hungry to get saved, I could hardly slow him down. And at last he got on his knees, prayed, and asked God to save him, forgive him from all his sins. He stood up. He shrugged his shoulders. He said, that feels great. I said, what feels great, son? He says, they're off my back. That was as real a burden to him as though they were fastened to him with a fat sack. Sin has power to burden men and women and boys and girls with the burden of sin. And I look into your faces and wonder if some of you are sitting with the burden of sin crushing you, discouraging you, distressing you, going to bed with a guilty conscience. Oh, the Lord Jesus wants to cut that burden off and deliver you, set you free. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Great thing to be saved. Saved from the power of sin to enslave you in its habits. Power of sin to burden you with guilt. And the power of sin to defile men and women, defile the body, defile the mind, defile the language. Sin is a dirty thing. Defiling, filthy, corrupt thing. I was walking down Broadway in New York City one night, heading for the bus terminal. And every building and all these theaters and shows displaying all the things that appeal to the sensuous part of humankind. And I got to the end of that street, I felt like I needed a bath. Standing on the street corner, I lifted my heart to God for some help, and ringing right from the Lord came this beautiful thing. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I thank God for the cleansing power of the blood of Christ to make you clean, to deliver you from guilt and defilement. And of course, sin has the power to destroy many young people, destroyed by sin, tragically. And sin has power to defeat. Be saved is to be saved from that power. And to be saved from the penalty of sin. Sin has a penalty. The wages of sin is death. Ultimately, death will overtake. And after death, the judgment, says the Bible. There's no reprieve at the Supreme Court of the universe. There are no suspended sentences there. There are no parolees. The great white throne judgment. There will be no attorneys. There will be no arguments presented. It will be silence in the court while the judge dispenses the solemn judgment upon the Christ rejected. What a terrible thing it would be to be brought before that holy face from which the heaven and earth shall flee, the throned one of eternity, and to be saved is to have the joy of knowing you'll never be there. Because the judgment for sin in a believer's life is in the past. The Lord Jesus bore that judgment. The penal consequences of our sins we will never face, because our blessed Savior bore it in His own body in the tree. We are forgiven, cleansed, and delivered from the power and the penalty of sin. Are you saved? Great thing to be saved. Salvation is inside that door. And satisfaction is inside that door, as our brother has reminded us. Here's the picture of a little sheep. Brought into a great, verdant field of green pasture. And a little sheep begins to nibble its way around the fence. And all the way around the side fence. And away across the back fence. And down this side and back. And before he gets back, of course, all the pasture's grown up again. Impossible for that little sheep to eat up and that whole great field of pasture. And the shepherd is spoken of here as the good shepherd, bringing that little sheep into the place of satisfaction. Traveling down the highway one day, I saw a big billboard, and it was advertising a famous brand of cigarettes. And it showed a picture of the cigarettes invitingly, I guess you would say, with the cigarette stuck out, just ready to take one of those things and stick it in your mouth, if that's the kind of thing you would do. And their advertising program was very brief and pointed, and you can be sure they put a lot of money and a lot of thought into this advertising program. And across the top, here was their claim. The only truly satisfying cigarette. That was a pretty good claim. Only. They blew their whole advertising program to shreds with two words they had along the bottom. Have another. Think about that. If it was the only truly satisfying cigarette, how many would you need? You'd only need one. And then you'd be truly satisfied. Well, that's typical of the world, isn't it? Deception all the way. Slick advertising, great promises, leading only to destruction. I was preaching once in Botswana, in the heart of Africa, the little village of Sarowe. And there was a brother who had come from Malawi, an African brother, and he was preaching also. And he told the story as an illustration of this. And I thought it was a very good, Africans have a wonderful way of illustrating a point. And he told that when he and his brother were growing up, his mother died while they were still young boys. And the father married a young woman, and she had no time for these two children and didn't take care of them. And she had her own child, and she nurtured this child, and actually began to starve these two boys. While the father was out on the field, whatever he was doing, she starved these two boys, hoping, I suppose, that they would eventually die. But so that the husband wouldn't become suspicious, she would take the fat from the beef or the meat that she was feeding her other children and family, and she'd wipe the fat around the mouth of these two children. And he said, that's just like the devil. He'll put fat on your lips and no food in your stomach. And that was a really good illustration. And that's typical of the devil. And so, there is no satisfaction in this world. Satisfaction through there. But there's security there. We read, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. We know there's no international security. We never know what will break out before the morning light. There's no national security. There's no financial security. Your man in Chicago lost $8.5 million overnight. No financial security. There's no personal security. We really do not know if we'll sleep in our own bed tonight, do we? I was preaching down in North Carolina, and there was a big crowd, and I closed the meeting by pointing across the audience, and I said, one of us will be the next. Closed the meeting. Sitting in the back row was a young man, 18 years of age, who had come to that meeting at the invitation of his mother. He objected, but he came to the meeting anyway to hear the gospel, not saved. A Christ reject, a rebellious boy, but he came out that night. That was Sunday night. On Tuesday night at 2 o'clock in the morning, he was smashed into eternity by a drunken driver. And we attended his funeral that week, and that was a sad funeral, I'll tell you. As I look into your faces, I think I can honestly say I have buried someone just about your age. I buried a little baby, 8 days old, cause of death unknown. I buried a little boy, 4 years old, cause of death, a heart attack. I buried a girl, little girl, 8 years old, killed by a truck on her bicycle coming home from school. I buried a 19-year-old, 6'2", strapping young man, just newly married, smashed into eternity, again by a drunken driver. I buried the old and decrepit for whom death was a glad release. And we don't like to talk about it, and we always project the date of our personal decease into some distance in the future, but are you ready for instant death? Are you ready to meet God tonight? Here is security. There's no physical security. But here is security. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I love the ringing certainty of the old gospel, don't you? No ifs, ands, or buts. If it works out all right, and you make a good job of it, Nicholson, maybe I'll let you in. Ah, no, nothing like that. The Lord Jesus Christ has made the provision. His precious blood seals the believing soul, and with a ringing certainty he can say, shall never perish. Ah, I like that about the Lord Jesus. He never leaves you wondering. No small print on the bottom of God's contract. It's all out there, open to believe it or to reject it. And the choice is yours. Well, these are some of the blessings inside. What's outside? Is it really so wonderful to be saved? Is it really so terrible to be lost? What is outside? Well, the Lord Jesus said, outside is a thief. A thief cometh, and he's only one aim, and the thief comes to steal. Picture, of course, of the great enemy of soul. And Satan's whole soul schedule and program and purpose is first of all to rob God of his rightful portion. And he wants to rob God of the souls he loves. He wants to rob God of the souls for whom Christ died. He wants to rob God of the worship that would rise forever from those redeemed souls in heaven. The thief. And he wants to rob you of your precious soul, if you're not saved. Are you going to let him rob you blind? Are you going to stay outside with the thief? He comes only to steal. Steal away the word of God when you've heard it. Steal away the opportunity that you have to receive it. And to steal away at last your precious soul. What a tragic thing. To die and that soul to go out into eternity with no hand to guide you over the river, no voice to welcome you, to step out into the cold waters of death, pass into a dark and lost eternity. Oh, that God would touch our hearts who are saved with compassion. If that really gripped my soul the way it ought to, this desk would be wet with tears. Men and women every day are dropping into a lost eternity, many of them deceived by religion, by all means and devices, thinking all is well, find at last they are lost because they would not take God's will. Sad thing. The thief is out there. Are you going to let him rob you? But also out there is the hireling. Now the hireling is paid protection. Someone hired and paid to protect the sheep. And there are many tonight, millions, millions and millions on this earth, who are depending on what they have paid in works and in goods and in gifts and in charity and in donations to the church and the good cause, hoping that somehow God is keeping the book. And he's adding up some kind of a record so that if at last there is a credit value on the books, that soul will get into heaven. My friend, I don't know where, well, I do know where it came from, but it didn't come from the Bible. It didn't come from the Bible. We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Seed by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's the only Christ. Years ago I was preaching in the open air in a town near to where we live. We had chosen a place right across the road from a saloon. And as the folks came out of the saloon, some of them the worse for wear, one fellow came out and stood on the edge of the sidewalk, reeling backwards and forwards and listened to the message. And as I finished preaching the message and stepped back into the circle, we began to sing a hymn. He weaved across the street to where I was standing, put his hands in his pocket, and he handed me 25 cents. He says, God bless you. You know what he was doing, don't you? He had a bad conscience, and he wanted to buy God off with 25 cents. That's the human heart, isn't it? Anything, if we can just obtain some credit value with God, the hireling, paid protection. I was having meetings in Detroit. I was invited to dinner to this house where this young couple took care of the lady's mother, an elderly woman. I didn't know her. But I went in and sat down on the sofa while the young lady was in the kitchen working. Husband wasn't feeling well. He went to lie down on the bed and the elderly lady came out of the kitchen with a chair, and she thumped it on the floor in front of me about a yard and a half and set herself down in that chair and folded her arms, fastened her eyes upon me like the ancient mariner, and said, "I have something to tell you, Mr. Nicholson." Well, I was beginning to think there was something in the air. And I said, "Yes, what is it?" She says, "I want to tell you that I have belonged to such and such a church for 40 years. And she says, "I have paid my dues. And I sang in the choir for 20 years. And I have been working my way to heaven for 40 years. And if anyone deserves to get to heaven, I do. And I'm better than any of you people that go down to the gospel hall." Well, I said, on the last point, I would have no idea. But I said, "Did you ever hear this verse? Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of death. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness." I said, "Do you understand that?" "No, I don't understand." Well, I said, "Let me illustrate. Suppose I came to work for you, and we arranged that you would pay me so much an hour. And I came in Monday and I worked an hour. In spite of my national background, I would not run in and say, 'Give me an hour's pay.' We have an agreement that I will work 40 hours, and then you will pay me on Friday for the 40 hours. But nevertheless, every hour I work, you are getting deeper and deeper into debt to me, your employee, because I've worked for it. Friday comes and you pay the check, and the debt is cancelled, and Monday morning we are to start all over again, but I take sick and I don't come in all week. And you come to see me Friday. 'How are you?' 'Oh, I'm feeling better. I'll be back to work Monday.' 'That's good. Here's your check for the week.' 'Oh, I didn't work for it.' 'That's all right. It's company policy. We want to give it to you.' And so I reach out gladly and take the check. Now I said to her, 'You see the difference in those two checks? The first one I worked for it, and you had to pay me. You owed it to me. The second one I could not work for it. You didn't need to pay me, but you gave it to me as a gift. I believe the check was sound. I reached out and took it as a gift.' Now I said, 'You see what you're going to have to do? When you stand before Almighty God, you're going to have to say to him, 'Oh God, I have been working my way to heaven for 40 years, and you owe me eternal life because I've been working for it.' Do you think," I said, "that Almighty God would be in debt to any of his little creatures for 40 years of work?" They dropped their heads and said, "I never really thought about it that way." I said no more, and she got up and went into the kitchen. And a few minutes, the daughter came out. She said, "Mother's gone down to her room. I think I hear her weeping. Would you go down?" I took my Bible, went downstairs, and there she sat in the corner of her room sobbing. I said, "What is wrong?" "Oh," she said, "I've discovered I need to be saved." She got on her knees, opened her heart to the Lord Jesus, acknowledging that she was only a sinner, and thanked him that she was saved by grace. My friend, you may be depending on your religion tonight. Anything that you have done, oh, discount it immediately. God has already weighed it all up, and he calls it right. Yes, the hireling is out there, and the wolf is there. The wolf comes only to kill and to destroy. Satan is pictured in different ways in the Bible as a serpent poisoning with the defilement of sin. You noticed yesterday in the Bible reading. He comes as a wolf, destroying with the cruelty of sin. He comes as a lion, devouring with the power of sin. But his most frightening aspect today is that he comes as an angel of light, deceiving with the pleasures of sin. The wolf was there. "Is it really so wonderful to be saved? Which side do you want to be in? You want to be in there with the Lord Jesus and all his sheep? Safe, secure, satisfied. Do you want to stay outside with the wolf, the hireling, and the thief?" This text tells me that not everybody will get in. Some will remain outside. There are some people who will never be saved. Are you one of them? Who are they? Well, we don't need to use our imagination, for the Bible tells us who they are. They are the disbelieving. The disbelieving will not be saved. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you don't believe, if you don't believe God, if you don't believe the promise of God, if you don't believe the gospel of God, you will not be saved. The disbelieving and the disobedient. We saw yesterday that obedience is essential. The gospel is not just an invitation. Thank God it is that. But by virtue of the one who sends the invitation, it has become a command. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And if you do not obey the command of God, he is God. And if he sends out his command, then surely it would be wise to obey. He spoke, and the universe came into existence. He commanded, and it stood fast. And yet here's a sinner sitting in a building down in Philadelphia, U.S. of A., and you're not obeying the command of Almighty God, a very dangerous position indeed. The disobedient will be shut out. And the deceivers will be shut out. This is perhaps the most frightening aspect. The deceivers we find described in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Let me read about them. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our street. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence you are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Who are these people? And what are the arguments they present to the Lord why they think they should get into heaven? First, they used religious language. Lord, Lord. Factory where I used to work many years ago. There was one department I never liked to visit because there was a fellow there who was a terrible blasphemer and cursing. And he always seemed to turn it on when I went down there to distress me, I'm sure. And one day when I was there, he let go a flood of blasphemy, and I turned and rebuked him for his blasphemy, and he said, ah, I suppose you're one of them gospel hollers. Well, I said, you can call me that. That's where I attend. I go to the Gospel Hall down there on Queenston Street. Suddenly, he seemed to soften. He said, you know, I was brought up in the Sunday school in the Gospel Hall. I said, I can hardly believe that. That anyone brought up in the Sunday school in the Gospel Hall could ever give themselves to such blasphemy as I coming out of your lips. He says, I'll prove it to you. And standing between the machines, he lifted his voice and he cried out, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, it's right over the pulpit, and I memorized that in the Gospel Hall. I said, what a terrible thing it will be for you to drop into a lost eternity with a flawless memory and be able to quote John 3:16 without a mistake. In a lost sin's hell. Religious language is not enough. You may know the scripture, but I won't take you to heaven. That was the first argument they used. They had religious language. The second argument was they'd had the finest of religious instruction. Thou hast taught us in our street. I may be speaking to someone, and your mother and father are saved. You may be hearing the gospel every day of your life. You may hear your mother and father pray for you in your home. You may have attended Sunday school, Bible class. You may be well acquainted with the teaching of the Word of God. I won't get you in. They had religious language. And they had the finest of religious instruction. And they've had a religious experience. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence.